Joe preached God's word to us that every good gift comes from God. Every good gift comes from God, and that God's people do not follow the way of the world and complaining and murmuring about everything, but instead just with open hands thanking God for every good gift that comes through from Him, trusting in God's sovereign hand on our life. This is who the people of God are, and I think Joe did a great job explaining that last week. And that was an important message for me because I heard it on Sunday. Monday night, I got food poisoning or something. And so all day Tuesday, I'm by the toilet going, "Count your many blessings, name them one by one." And so that was good to get me through the week. And so because we've been out of Galatians for a week, and we'll also be out of it again next week, let's just recap it really quickly. Galatians is a letter from Paul to the churches in this region who Paul had arrived at 2 years prior. He had preached the gospel. These churches had, he preached it, but they heard the gospel and believed the gospel. And then out of that hearing, out of that belief, churches start growing. Churches start being planted. This is the natural progression of what happens when the gospel is proclaimed. Elders are raised up. Deacons are raised up. Things are humming because they heard the good news. And so Paul sees that they're humming and he leaves because he is an apostle. Apostles are sent to go start more work. So he does this for 2 years. Well, he hears back from these people and finds out that false teachers have come in. And they came in and basically said, "Hey, Galatian churches, we're so happy that Paul taught you the ABCs of the gospel. Let us finish the alphabet for you." Paul said a lot of Jesus plus nothing stuff, and that's a good place for you to get started, but let us add some things to it. Paul's gospel was deficient. It wasn't enough. And so they started to distort the gospel in this region. And when you distort the gospel, you pervert the gospel, and eventually you lose the gospel. Paul, giving his life for these people, was not about to let that happen. And so, in a holy rage, Paul pens this letter to these false teachers, to these churches, telling them, "Hey, my gospel of Jesus plus nothing is true. That's final. That's it. And if you're going to mess with my churches, to hell with you," is what he's going to say here at the end. I mean, this is an angry thing because the gospel matters. It's serious. It is the story. So, he's calling them back to what had seemingly been stolen from them. And so what we're going to look into today is something that I am inadequate to preach, and you are inadequate to hear. I mean, that's where we're at today. The deep thing of God that we're going to attempt and plead with the Spirit to help us enter into today is a doctrine that is great and is glorious. And if you were here during Pastor Derek's time, you should know it well, this doctrine of adoption. God making us His sons and His daughters. And this is not something that we can just get to with mental assent. Okay, we can't just study rigorously and understand adoption. This is a doctrine that is felt more than it is understood. And so my hope and prayer today and every time I preach is that the Lord would do a miracle in this room today and reveal something to us that we cannot grasp ourselves. We just cannot do, and so that's our prayer, that He would reveal Himself and manifest Himself as our good Father. So Galatians chapter 4, verse 1, let's read. He says, "I mean that an heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything, but he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. That's good stuff. That is good news. Paul is getting to the heart of Christianity here. And that matters because for many of us, the heart has been distorted. For some, the Christianity is, for some, the gospel is that you were a disobedient slave. But now, through Christ, you are an obedient slave. Like God's promise to us was, what a sorry slave you have been. Now, through Christ, I will write the law of slavery on your heart, and you'll finally be a good slave. In my forgiveness of your sin, you'll do right things now. But you're still a slave. And so now you are a forgiven slave. God's wrath has been removed from you in Christ, but you're still a slave. You're not allowed to sit next to Dad at the table. That's for children, not for servants. Okay, so Christ saved you, but just into a different kind of slavery. But what Paul is showing us today, what he was showing the Galatian churches back then, is that Christianity is not a religion meant to make badly behaved slaves become well-behaved slaves, but that Christianity is meant to turn slaves into sons. It's not just a disobedient slave to now obedient slave. It is disobedient slaves, orphan slaves, into sons and daughters. This is such good news. So let's go back to verse 1 and watch how this doctrine unfolds here. I mean that an heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. So back in chapter 3, Paul had just laid out the idea that those with faith, we are heirs to God's promise to Abraham from Genesis 12, that through Abraham, through faith, all the peoples of the world would be blessed by God. And he showed how until Christ came, we're under the thumb of the law. We're under the guardian, like a nanny, helping us cross the street, not allowing us to do things ourselves. So the law was that, but the law is also a diagnostic showing us where we're sick, showing us where we're deficient, and in its mercy of showing us how messed up we are and so how far from God we are, it actually pushes us into need for Christ. Okay, so the law is showing us that under the law, we're enslaved. Okay, under the law, it promised us life if we could keep it. It promised us salvation if we could keep it, but we couldn't and we can't. This is what the law is doing in chapter 3. So we are slaves to it. We are slaves to the elementary principles of the world, that Paul says. But that's not how the story ends. It's not where the gospel ends. Go to verse 4. But when the fullness of time had come, meaning when our Trinitarian God said go, when he gave the green light, God sent forth His Son, Jesus, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law. So Jesus then, at the time set by God, was born under the law that we could not obey to do our obeying for us. This is why He's born under the law. We're prisoners to the law. We're under the law. This is the life that Christ comes into on our behalf. For Jesus to save men, He has to be fully man. He has to understand us and be like us in every way. And for Jesus to reconcile us to God, He has to be fully God. Okay? Jesus is the only one who could do this. He's the only one who's fully God, fully man, and can do this on our behalf. And so in verse 4, Paul is showing us that in a time when God could have sent everyone to hell, fully within His rights to do this, He instead sends His Son. Two options for sending there: us to hell for sin, or Jesus to us for sin. And Jesus is born to Mary, who is a Jew, who is one under the law, who couldn't keep the law, who couldn't obey the Father perfectly. And Jesus kept the law in her place and in our place. Why? Verse 5, to redeem those who were under the law. So Jesus comes to us, comes under the law, comes to Mary to redeem us out of slavery. To redeem here means to buy or to purchase, buy freedom for. So Paul uses a big, thick, heavy, costly word like redeem to make the point that God's redemption of us was not easy. Okay? It wasn't cheap. Now, grace for us is free, but it cost him everything. You understand that? I mean, grace is free. It is from God, no works, no merit required, but it costs God his son. It's not cheap, so we shouldn't treat it as such. He paid for our failure at the cross, and he paid it in full, okay? He's the good Samaritan who picks the guy up at the road and takes him to the hotel, pays it all, and says, hey, if you need more, I'll pay that too. I mean, this is who God is. And so without this doctrine of the costly redemption of God, we can't move into the doctrine of adoption of God. So let's just really quickly, I want to spend the rest of our time in verses 6 and 7. Paul has been hammering home, if you've followed, if you've been reading Galatians, hammering home one doctrine through the first three chapters of Galatians, and this is justification. Okay, we've talked about this a lot. This is our legal status, our legal standing before God. So if we were in a courtroom and there's our big mile-long list of sins and failures, sins of omission and commission and all these things, and it's clear there's no way we're getting out of this, right? Everything that we're due is coming to us, but the person that we've sinned against the most comes into the courtroom, pays our bill, the judge at the gavel, takes the gavel, hits it, and says, justified. Okay? Innocent, declared right, no guilt on you. That's justification, okay? So in justification, all of our sin is placed onto Jesus and all of his obedience is placed onto us, right? It's called double imputation, all right? Everything he gets, we get. Everything we deserve, he gets, okay? And this justification, we didn't do anything, we're sitting there just guilty as sin, literally. This justification is by faith alone, through Christ alone, through grace alone, in Christ alone. There's no works added to this, there's no obedience added to this, and it's wonderful, okay? This doctrine is what set the planet on fire 500 years ago, and it's why we're sitting in a church today reading our Bibles in English. This doctrine of justification, the judge says, not guilty, because someone else paid the bill. And so here in verse 5, Paul briefly mentions this doctrine of redemption, or how God purchased us for himself, for his glory, and for our joy. All right, so that we've had justification for three chapters, a little bit of redemption here, but now we get into what J.I. Packer calls the highest privilege of the gospel. And this has more implications than we know what to do with. Or even how to deal with. Okay, this is what discombobulates us as human beings when we start to peer into it. Marcus, do you know D.L. Moody, Dwight Moody? Okay, great evangelist, American evangelist. Moody Bible Institute is in Chicago. This man, anyway, you probably read D.L. Moody, but didn't know it was D.L. Moody. That's what I'm saying. The guy that trained him, Marcus Rainsford, says this about adoption. Really, thought becomes giddy and our poor, feeble minds weary when contemplating truths like these. Namely, when we talk about adoption, we get messed up. Paul gets to here in verse 5 through 7, so look here. To redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. So let's look at the picture that God's giving us here. Before Christ came, okay? Before the fullness of time had come, we were unforgiven, poorly behaved, orphan slave. That's who you are. That's the picture that Paul paints here in Galatians. But Christ's death on the cross justifies us before God, brings forgiveness into our lives, removes the stain of sin, and removes the sting of death. Okay, those things are all true, they're all good, they're all glorious. We're singing about them for a billion years. And so I'm reading that, and I'm asking, like, God, is there better news than justification? Is there anything better than this? So we go back to the courtroom scenario there, and you look over at the legal team, and after the judge had said not guilty, you look over at those guys. I know nothing about court, so I'm making all this up. All right, I've seen lots of courtroom dramas on TV. I don't know how if those are real or not, but you look over, everyone, they're doing their thing after they've said not guilty, and it's official. They sign the papers, they wink at you, and they walk out. So you're sitting there justified. You don't know why, you didn't do anything to deserve it, but you're just sitting there, sins forgiven, nothing counted against you. Justification. But what if you're in that courtroom, the judge has hit the gavel, said justified, you look over at the legal guys and they're doing all their paperwork stuff, but in that moment the judge gets up from his seat, walks down to you and grabs you in this big old hug. And you're a little bit confused, but as he picks you up, you look down and you see the papers that they have been signing not only says his guilt is not counted against him, not only does it say that he is forgiven, but you see that they are changing your name to the last name of the judge. He is now yours and you are his. He has come down. Your justifier, your forgiver has now come down to be your father, to adopt you as sons and daughters. Do you see why the Rainsford quote there? He says, we just get giddy about this or our minds get messed up. Wow. God has come not just as justifier, but as father. Wow. So you're not just forgiven, you're not just cleared, you are welcomed out of the orphanage into a new family with a new father and new brothers and new sisters forever and ever. And now neither life nor death nor angels nor powers nor things present nor things in the future nor what is to come, nothing now is able to separate you from that love of God there. Adoption is good news. It is the highest privilege of the Christian. Because of the Father sending the Son and the work of the Spirit in that, you have a new Father in grace. J.I. Packer, the premier, he's probably going to die in the next 2 years. I'm really, really sad. We watched Billy Graham passed away this year. He's doing great. R.C. Sproul passed away this year. He's doing great. Packer's going to go here pretty soon. He says this: you sum up the whole of New Testament teaching in a single phrase. If you speak of it as a revelation of the fatherhood of the Holy Creator. In the same way, you sum up the whole of the New Testament religion if you describe it as the knowledge of God as one's Holy Father. If you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he makes thought of being God's child and having God as his Father. If this is not the thought that prompts and controls his worship and prayers and his whole outlook on life, it means he does not understand Christianity very well at all. Now, I'm not saying, Packer's not saying, that if your primary thought of God isn't Father, that you're not a Christian. But I am saying, because of what God offers us in his word here, that you're playing around in the kiddie pool when God is offering us the depths. Jonathan Edwards, America's greatest theologian, says, I thought with myself how excellent a being that was and how happy I should be if I might enjoy that God and be wrapped up to him in heaven, be as it were swallowed up in him forever. This is the judge coming down from his seat and wrapping you up in him. This is adoption. God swallowing us up, not leaving us in the servant's quarters, but inviting us into a deep, deep love, into the happy land of the Trinity that has been there forever. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So how does it work? I don't know. I'm gonna do my best, but let's look at the text, verse 5. to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God, so there's the Father, has sent the Spirit, there's the Holy Spirit, of His Son, Jesus, into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So there, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. So here's how adoption works. God sets His redeeming love on you like a two-pronged spear composed of Son and Spirit. And the work of Jesus cleanses our sin and makes a way then for the Holy Spirit to come in, dwell in us, enabling our spirit to testify to His Spirit that we are sons of God. Okay? So in salvation, which is justification and which is adoption, that is the work of our Trinitarian God, all parts working to adopt us. Adoption is God bringing the full force of Himself upon you, wrapping all of you up in all of Him. Okay? The greatest thing you get in salvation is God. You get God. And I don't know why people think we need to add anything to that. You get God forever. It's a quote from a French theologian on his deathbed. Deathbed quotes are good because it's the last thing they want to say before they go. The relation of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit to man corresponds to the relationship in God between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and the love that is poured out to save us is the expression of that love which has dwelt eternally in the bosom of God. So he's on his deathbed here and he goes, ah! The doctrine then becomes so touching and so profound. There we find the basis of the gospel, and those who reject it as speculative and purely theological doctrine have therefore never understood the least thing about it. It is the strength of our hearts. It is the joy of our souls. It is the life of our life. It is the very foundation of revealed truth. And all of the scriptures want us to see this. 1 John 3:1, he says, see what kind of love the Father has loved us with, that we should become children of God, saying, see this. Right? Look at this. Ponder this. Think about this. Because too many of us have seen salvation as simply the judge saying, not guilty, and walking out of the courtroom. Okay? He put the gavel down so he could use both arms to grab us. That's what happened there. And because we've missed that, we just act like servants instead of sons. We act like slaves. We walk around the master's house, the master's world, but we're not free because we're not sure of what he thinks about us, and so we don't commit. Okay? Guys, we put up walls to God because we're just not sure how he feels about us. We're not sure what he thinks about us. We don't understand what we've been born into. Okay? This is all that Christianity is figuring out what we've been born into here in this being born again. Like, what is the height and length and depth of this? What is the love of God that surpasses knowledge? Like, I'm trying to figure out what I've been born into. When we moved to Tonkawa, it was my second fourth grade summer. I was a kid at Christmas, okay? We lived out in Narden Deer Creek area. The closest kid was 2 miles away, and he's my cousin, so I just never saw kids. And when kids would come over to our house, like the 2 times they did, the brothers were really jealous. So if my friend came over, Reagan's like doing everything he can to get the kid to hang out with him instead, and fights ensue. And so, you know, we're kind of kid deficient. We moved to Tonkawa, and I'm freaking out. Okay, there are kids running up and down the streets on bikes and rollerblades. I hadn't been able to rollerblade a ton. I was so happy when we got here. Then I found out our streets are bricks, so it doesn't really work that well. And anyway, so the first time that I meet my friend who is going to he'll be my best friend from 4th to 12th grade, do the first sleepover. Well, here's the issue. I'm a weird kid at this point. I got better, right, Sierra? No? I'm deathly afraid of adults. I'm just scared of them, and so he invites me to stay at his house, and I'm nervous. Like, are his parents gonna like me? and thinking just out there thoughts, like, what if I'm in the bathroom and forget to lock the door and the parents walk, like, that's just what's running through my mind. What if I say something embarrassing because I am nervous? And so I get over to his house, we play Xbox, we play football, we ride bikes, we roll up quarters and go get the college special at Mary's. All right, I mean, we're living our best life. They offer me the couch to sleep that night. I sleep on the floor because I'm a weird kid. I feel like that'd be imposing on them. And we go to sleep. Now, if you guys invite me over, I'm eating all your food and, you know, laying everywhere. But this was not the case. Well, I wake up super early in the morning because I'm nervous. And when growing boys get up, they're very hungry, right? They just wake up. They haven't eaten in like 3 hours. They're hungry. So rather than going into the kitchen and grabbing an Eggo, which they told me I could do, I sneak out the door, get on my bike, ride home, eat whatever bird feed cereal Mom had for us, and ride my bike. Hey, I'm grateful. Ride my bike back over and pretend like I'm back asleep. Just a weirdo, okay? And so his dad walks in. And he says, hey, you guys want some Eggos? And I'm like, now, if I had been a normal kid, I would have said, yes, I would like an Eggo, and just eaten the Eggo, because I could have. Or I would have said, no, thank you, I'm good. But instead, I forgot to lie, which I guess is good. I forgot to lie, and I said, no, I'm good. I already rode my bike home and got breakfast and came back. And the dad just looked at me like, what is wrong with you? I grew out of it, okay? I'll eat all your food now. This family had invited me into their home and offered me everything. Said I could have whatever I wanted, but I didn't believe them. And I acted like an orphan slave that was simply tolerated rather than like an adopted son who was meant to be enjoyed. God's heart towards you is full. Zephaniah 3:17, this is who God is. The Lord your God is in your midst. A mighty one who will save you. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. Is that our picture of God? A joyous father singing over his people, happy about his people, his sons and daughters who he not only justified by only doing the work that he could do, but also wrapping us up into him. Does that sound like an orphan-slave relationship or like a father-son relationship? And so, and we walk around like God's ashamed of us. Like he saved us, but doesn't want anyone to know that we're associated together. Like a high school kid who acts like he doesn't know you when his popular friends come around. God is not like that. Hebrews 2:11, Jesus, it speaks of God. Hebrews 1 that Amanda read this morning is one of the best passages in your entire Bible. Hebrews 2 says that Jesus is not ashamed to call us his brother. And if Jesus is not ashamed to call us his brother, God is not afraid to call us or ashamed to call us his children. Do you know who God is? God is the guy, and I hope you know someone like this, God is the guy that you're in a room full of people, God walks in, and instead of saying, hey, look at me, God walks in and says, hey, this guy, have you guys met this guy? I love this guy. This is my son. If you haven't met him, he's the best. He's the greatest. I love him. This is who God is. Revelation 22:4. I don't think it's a literal writing here, but it says that God writes our names on him. Like lovers with tattoos. I mean, he is not ashamed to know us. Not ashamed to call us his own. Even when we do many things that are embarrassing, he calls us his own. I'm talking to Christians primarily this morning, hoping that if you've been deceived into thinking that salvation is just the court's acquittal of you, trying to convince you of your adoption as sons, trying to convince you that this work that Galatians 4 says the Spirit does, God has sent the Spirit of His Son to our spirit, that we would cry out, Abba, Father. I'm trying to convince you of that. But some of you are just thinking, no way. Okay? I'm a bad dude. If God is a good God and I'm a bad dude, like, it's just not going to work. Okay? I'm filthy, dirty. My list of sins is too long for God. And if you're thinking that, if that's a regular thought that comes into your mind, like, I've just sinned too much, get over yourself. Okay? You think too highly of yourself. I mean, God is God. You are not. We'll let Him decide what He will and won't forgive. Okay? Your sin is not that awesome. Our Bibles are full of people worse than you. And the person you're sitting next to this morning is probably worse than you. But second, if that's your thinking, I think you've heard a non-gospel gospel. I think you've heard to clean yourself up, then God will justify you. Clean yourself up, then God will adopt you and call you His. If that's what you've heard, you've been deceived. Whoever said that, I'm sure they had good intentions, but they are wrong. Christ, through nothing you've done, nothing, good or bad, chooses to set His love on you, call you His own, make you His, bring you into this family forever and ever and ever. And if you're a Christian, you just need reminded of that. If you guys haven't figured it out, I have one sermon. I use a different text every week. I have one sermon. And I do that because I think that's what the Bible's doing. But we need reminded. We need reminded of the love of God that's better than we think it is. And if you're not a Christian this morning, right? I mean, if you're just not a question, like, just not. If you're not a Christian this morning, I'll just tell you that this is free. All Christ asks you to do is to repent. Means to say, those sins, I don't want those anymore, and follow Him. Yes. Simple faith, simple belief brings you into this, and then you spend the rest of the next billion years figuring out what you're born into. All right. Okay? Yeah. This is for you. Let me pray for you, and we'll take from the table today. Robert, would you come? Army and Amanda, would you come help us, please? Father, we love You. Thank You for being so kind to us. Thank You for being so good to us. God, would You just begin to reveal Yourself? In a way that we might not have seen. If we've just seen You as justifier and not as Father, just show Yourself. Would You make manifest Yourself as our Father who is dancing and singing and spinning wildly over us, saying, this guy. You have to do this. God, we can't work this up. And so with open hands today, we ask You to, in Jesus' name, amen.